John chapter 14. We've been preaching through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings, and we've come to this 14th chapter. And we're at the end of it, and I'll begin reading in a moment in verse 27. John chapter 14. If you're able to stand, let's stand together. Notice verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Amen.
You've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you.
Amen.
If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe.
Amen.
Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me.
Amen.
But that the world may know that I love the Father,
Amen.
And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do.
Amen.
Arise, let us go hence.
Praise the Lord.
Now notice that last phrase, and this is not the title, but just a thought to put in your mind before I begin. Christ is going to bring them out of that upper room. Let's go. They're leaving. That intimate scene that they were in for some two chapters of the Bible here is going to end. Now, there's a couple beliefs on this. Some believe, and I'm of this persuasion, that he's going to step out with them. And on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, as he makes his way through the city and down the valley and crossing the brook Kidron, is where he has the conversations of chapter 15 and chapter 16. And then chapter 17 is in the garden. And then after that, of course, his arrest. But this is going to end this intimate scene that we find here in this upper room, but not his discourse to them.
Amen.
So let's pray and see what he's saying in this kind of last words of
Amen.
This scene. Father, I need your help today. I recognize that I cannot preach without you.
Amen.
And Lord, we cannot listen without you either. We trust that your Spirit will enable us all,
Amen.
Me to preach and to listen.
Yes.
And so, Father, I ask your blessing upon this time, knowing for without you we can do absolutely
Amen.
Nothing. Do pray if there's someone here today that is not saved, that today they'd get that settled.
Yes, we pray.
And for the believer, that we would take these words of Christ and truly believe them.
Yes, we pray.
That they might help us through this journey
yes.
called life. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. On May 12, 1736, David Jones was born. He was born in White Clay Creek Hundred, Newcastle County, Delaware. David Jones was saved and baptized on May 7th, 1758. At the age of 21, he joined the Welsh Track Baptist Church. By the way, the first Baptist church in Delaware started in 1703. He got his training under Isaac Eaton in the Hopewell Academy there in New Jersey, and then finished it off under the teaching of a man by the name of Abel Morgan in Middletown, New Jersey. And then in April of 1775, at the age of about 39 years old, David Jones became the pastor of Great Valley Baptist Church in Chester County, PA. If you notice the dates, I think you know what's going on in our nation. It was during this time that our nation was on the brink of seceding from British rule. That month, British troops came and invaded America. The battles of Concord in Lexington, Massachusetts took place, and they were proceeding to move southward to do more. The Continental Congress decided to call for a day of fasting and prayer.
Amen.
The Baptists and other Christians in America were struggling a little bit at this time with this question. Is it right to fight? Is it right to bear arms, if you will, and kill somebody? After all, the Bible does say, thou shalt not kill. And they were not sure, knowing as they were coming in invading, should they just stand by and allow the British to confiscate their property and kill them and kill their family? Should they just stand there? How could they reconcile this thing? Well, it was in that same month that the British invaded and the day of fasting and prayer took place that David Jones decided to preach a sermon on the subject. He preached before Colonel Dewey's regiment, a sermon that I've mentioned before from this pulpit, entitled Defensive War in a Just Cause, Sinless.
Amen.
Listen closely to the title. Defensive war in a just cause, sinless. The idea is that if you are being attacked and if you are being sought out, if you will, with guns, and your family is going might lose their lives, it's okay to fight.
Amen.
Defensive war in a just cause, sinless. He preached that sermon, and they printed that sermon, and it was distributed throughout the colonies to the soldiers, and it was said that from that sermon, it did this: it roused the courage of the soldiers to a high degree.
Amen.
There was no doubt in their minds anymore what to do. They were to fight.
Amen.
To defend themselves. You know, it's amazing the power of words. Here is a preacher that gets up and he preaches to these men, and it changed their hearts. They went from wondering what to do to now having the courage to defend their property, their homes, and their families. Words are powerful. Benjamin Franklin is known for saying this. He said, "Give me 26 soldiers and I will conquer the world." What he was referring to were the letters of the alphabet. He had the idea that if I just arrange those letters in a certain format to create words, I could change the world. Why is that? Because words are powerful.
Right.
Now, the words that you and I just read a few moments ago this morning are not man's words, though.
Amen. That's right.
These are God's words.
Praise the Lord.
These are the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I remind us that the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword.
Amen.
Meaning these are not the words of men, but they are in truth the word of God. The words of God, may I say. Meaning that they are alive, they are powerful, and they can affect the heart of mankind. And if we would simply believe the words of Christ, believe the word of God, understand what that will do, what Jesus Christ is saying here, it will enable us, all of us, bar none, that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, to live a victorious life. To fulfill God's will for our lives. And as a church, if we'd simply believe his words, we could reach this lost and dying world.
Amen.
With the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But they must be believed.
Amen.
So often we enter into church and we hear preaching and we nod our head. We say, "Yes, that's a good truth. Praise the Lord for that." Or, "That was a good outline." Maybe you might even say that was a good sermon once in a while. But then we may even leave our seat and come to the altar at the invitation and say to God, "Oh God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to change this in my life." But you know, often for all of us, including myself, we walk out of here and we don't do what we said we were going to do.
Right.
There's no change in our life. There's no difference. May I say this, that if there is no difference in our life, then there was no true belief. Because when we believe the word of God, truly believe it, not just give it mental assent, not just a nod of the head, not just an agreement with our mouths, but if we truly believe it, it's going to change our lives.
Amen.
And change our behaviors.
Amen.
Notice in verse 29 we read, "And now I have told you before it come to pass," that when it is come, Jesus Christ speaking here, when it's come to pass, notice this phrase, "ye might believe."
Amen.
This morning I'm going to preach on this subject. If ye believe. If ye believe. You know, the Gospel of John is often referred to as the Gospel of Belief. That's what many have called it. As a matter of fact, Merrill Tenney in his 1948 commentary on the Gospel of John bears that very name. He entitled it John, the Gospel of Belief. And the reason for that is because the primary purpose of this God-breathed record of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is so that everyone that believes, reads it, everyone that reads the words here in this book might believe them.
Amen.
John 20:30 says this, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." The goal of these words is that we believe.
Amen.
You know, there are two aspects to believing in the word of God. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, there is a belief that is required for salvation. I think you understand that. In other words, the Bible requirement for a man to have his sins forgiven, to know that he's on his way to heaven, is to simply believe. Acts 16:31, when asked, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas responded, you know the verse, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. John 3:36, just a few chapters earlier, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It is quite clear that in order to get to heaven, in order to have your sins forgiven, you have to believe.
Amen.
Believe, of course, means recognize you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you and I deserve the wrath of God, and we repent of our sin and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the belief that's required for salvation.
Amen.
But you know, there's a second area of life where belief is required. This is the one that most of us perhaps in this room struggle with. And that is the belief that is required for what I'll call sustenance. In other words, the faith that is needed to live the Christian life. Wouldn't it be good if we just got saved, asked the Lord to save us, and that's all, and everything beyond that was just smooth sailing? We didn't have to exercise any more faith anymore the rest of our lives. I mean, that one profession of faith took care of it all. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But I'm sure you've been around this thing long enough to realize it doesn't work that way. You and I, as believers, those of us that know the Lord, we have to exercise faith every single day of our lives. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith.
Amen.
That's the saved. In other words, in order to please the Lord, we must believe His word. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, what? It's impossible to please Him.
Amen.
You and I cannot please the Lord without faith.
Amen.
And without believing His word. And as we get back to our text, understand that this second belief that I'm talking about, that belief, that faith that is necessary to live the Christian life, is what Jesus Christ is speaking of here.
Amen.
When He says in verse 29, ye might believe, they were already saved. He's trying to increase their faith. He knows the challenges that lie ahead for them. And He says, here's some things that you have to believe if you're going to have a victorious Christian life.
Amen.
What are they? Well, let's see if we can find out today. Now remember, Jesus Christ is in the upper room with His 11 disciples. 11 apostles. Judas had already departed about a chapter or so ago. He told them the news, Jesus did, that He was going to leave. Boy, and that rocked their boat. What do you mean you're going to leave? And then in chapter 14, He's been trying to give them comforting words, words that would encourage them. Yes, He is going to leave, but their ministry, His ministry, would have to carry on through them after His departure. And so He's trying to give them those comforting words that would help them fulfill His will in their lives. But they'd have to believe them. Chapter 14, at the beginning of the chapter, He talked about this place that He had prepared for them, heaven. And that He was coming back to receive them. Then in chapter 13, a little bit earlier, we read that their ministry would be even greater after He departs. Chapter 14 and verse 13, we read that they could still communicate with Him, although He was gone through prayer. And then just prior to what we read this morning, He told them about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit that would come. And He would not only be with them, but He would be in them forever.
Lord, amen.
Was that enough for them to carry on? No, He had more words for them.
Praise the Lord.
Words that ought to give not only them, but every believer today, confidence and strength and comfort.
Amen.
In our Christian lives.
Praise.
Let's notice, first of all, number one, the peace that is promised. I like that word. Do you? Think about it. When we think of life, don't we in many ways long for peace? Don't we think of that some place or some situation where everything is peaceful? You know, these words that the Lord Jesus was saying here, look at verse 27 again. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. These words were not just merely words of salutation, because, you know, we hear that often in the Bible. For example, 1 Samuel 1:17, Eli says, go in peace, then the God of Israel grant thee thy petition. Jethro said to Moses in the book of Exodus, peace be with you. Jonathan said to David, peace be with you. Paul said to the believers at Rome, peace be with you. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:14, peace be with you. What were they saying there? Well, they were greeting them. But you know, Christ's words were more than that. His words here were not just a salutation. It was not just a words of departure. What I'm saying here this morning is that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ here were absolute words of promise. This was something he's saying. He is going to leave not only to the 11, but to every one of us, every believer to follow. Jesus Christ promises you and me peace. I wonder today, do you have it?
Amen.
For most of us, I would say no. Myself included, quite often. Turmoil, all kinds of words we could use to describe, but Jesus Christ says, no, I am going to give you peace. Notice, first of all, two things about this peace. Number one, the double peace that Christ promises. You say, what do you mean by that? Notice how he words this. Peace I leave with you. Then he says, my peace I give unto you. So he is telling us of a peace that he leaves, and then he's telling us of a peace that he gives. You know, throughout the New Testament, peace is spoken of in a twofold sense. One is judicial, the other one is experiential. Here's what I mean by that. Judicially, there is the peace of salvation. You can have the peace of salvation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You see, if you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there should be a judicial peace that is on your heart. In other words, you know that your sins were taken care of on the cross of Calvary. You know that when you die, everything's taken care of. You'll have a home in heaven, that you're saved, you're forgiven, and you have that guaranteed home, all because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
That's the peace he leaves with us. I hope you have it this morning. Do you? If not, you can have it today.
Amen.
By trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Amen.
So that is the judicial peace, knowing that when I die, I'm not going to face some sort of court. I'm not going to have to answer for my sins. Judicially, I am forgiven. All my sins have been paid in full. But you know, then there's also the peace of his presence. That's the experiential peace. Notice the peace I leave with you. That's the judicial peace. That is the peace of salvation. But then he says, my peace I give to you. Philippians 4:6 puts it this way, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding,
Amen.
Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Again, the first peace is the peace with God. This peace in Philippians 4, and the second peace that Christ is speaking of is the peace of God. It is the peace that Jesus Christ wants all believers to have as we march through this world and we trust him and we cast our care upon him and we live in communion with him and we daily fully rest in his care. This is the double peace that Jesus Christ promises.
Amen.
That's the one we struggle with. We do.
Because
of the world that we live in, can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ knowing what lie ahead? Knowing what was for coming, going to happen to him and to his disciples. And he said, I want you to know something. There is a peace I'm going to leave with you, the peace of salvation. And there's a peace that I will give to you as you trust me daily for everything.
Amen.
The double peace that Christ promises. Well, then notice, secondly, the distinction of peace that Christ makes. Notice what he says in verse 27 again. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Here it is. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you.
Amen.
Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I think here's the problem. I think, honestly, I do think we're kind of brainwashed. I really do. We have this idea in our minds about what peace is. We have our ideas in our mind about what the Christian life is supposed to be. And it does not often does not match up with the Bible.
Amen.
Notice what he says again. He makes a distinction between the peace, his peace, and the world's peace. Do you know that the world's peace is based on this? Circumstances. If my life is going well and my bills are being paid and I'm not having big problems in my life, boy, I have peace. That's the world's peace.
Right.
That's not the peace Christ is speaking of. The world's peace is based on feelings. It's based on emotions. It's based on whether or not things are going my way, whether I got that job that I wanted, or whether I got that raise that I think I should have gotten, or whether my health is good or not. It's all based on that. That's the world's peace. But that's not the peace that Christ promises.
Amen.
You see, the peace that Jesus Christ promises us enables us to live in a world of trouble, as he did, by the way.
Amen.
And yet never be ruffled by our circumstances.
Amen.
Never be full of care about the things that God allows into our lives and never resist the will of God because of it. This is the peace that Christ promises. A peace that as you and I live in this world, a troubled world. By the way, the world's not going to get any better.
Amen.
You say, well, if we just get the right laws passed and get the right people in office, we'll get things better. Not according to the Bible. The Bible says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. All of those things. That's what's the description, the Bible description of the last days is.
Right.
But you and I can have the peace of Jesus Christ in our hearts through it.
Praise Jesus.
If we simply trust him.
Amen.
You know, so often we're like the disciples who were on a ship with Christ below. Do you remember that story in Mark chapter 4? I'm sure you do. Here they were, Jesus Christ on the boat, and he's down below sleeping, and the ship is going across the Sea of Galilee, and along comes this storm, and the waves begin to beat, and the boat is tossed and turned, and they get so concerned that in Mark chapter 4 and verse 38, they ran down and woke him up and said these words to him, Master, carest not that we perish? Can you imagine what he thought? You're asking me if I care for you? What was Christ's response to that? Well, he said this, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?
Amen.
You see, peace is not the removal of the storm.
Amen.
Peace is Christ's presence in the storm.
Amen.
And when we believe that by faith, we'll not only have the peace he's talking about of salvation, we'll have the peace for daily living.
Amen.
The peace that is promised. Notice, first of all, the peace that is promised. Notice, secondly, the perspective that is needed. It's interesting after he talks about this peace. Look at verse 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. Look at verse 29. And now I've told you before it come to pass that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. You know, Christ told them quite often that he was going. You know, it's amazing to me, the more I've studied this book of John and compared Scripture to Scripture and almost counted, I haven't actually counted, but seen on numerous times before he went to the cross and just about before, way before and then right in this time. How many times he told them what was going to happen? I mean, over and over again, he's telling them this is what's going to happen. Let me show you what I mean. Turn back with me to the Gospel of Mark. We'll come back to John 14 here. But the Gospel of Mark. Notice chapter 8 and verse 31. This was the first time in the Gospel of Mark. We read, and he began to teach them, Mark 8:31, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He told them what was going to happen.
Amen.
We're going to Jerusalem. This is what's going to happen to me. Look at chapter 9 in verse 31 of Mark. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. There it is. Look at chapter 10 and verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid, and he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. Verse 33, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again.
Amen.
Pretty clear if you ask me.
Amen.
Go back to John 14. I want to show you something. Even after, and he says here, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away. Look at chapter 16 and verse 17. We'll deal with this. Again, then some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, yet ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father, they're saying, what's he saying? What's going on? They don't get it. Jesus Christ was doing something that was planned before the foundations of the earth.
Amen.
He was going to the cross of Calvary. Why was he doing that? I think we all know. If not, here's news today to provide salvation for mankind.
Amen.
So that every human being would have the opportunity to be saved. He would 3 days later rise from the dead. He would ascend back to heaven where he would be exalted once again, leaving this time of humiliation. By the way, it was a time that he humbled himself according to Philippians chapter 2. Imagine the God of heaven, how low he stooped to become man and go to the cross for you and I.
Amen.
And place himself in the hands of sinful men.
Amen.
When that work was accomplished, what did he do? We know what he's going to do. He's going to stay here for 40 days. He's going to rise and ascend back to the Father where he is today, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, exalted once again. That humiliation time is over. He has resumed his position as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's making intercession, by the way, for me and for you. Can I say it this way? That was a good thing. This whole plan was a good thing, and it was something that should have caused his disciples to rejoice about. Go back to our text again in verse 28. Ye have heard now that I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would have rejoiced. See, when Jesus Christ told them this, how did they respond? Did they say, well, praise the Lord, you're going to accomplish salvation for mankind. Praise the Lord, you're going back to your exalted position. Praise the Lord, you're going to intercede for us. Did they say that? No, they did not. You say, what was going on in their hearts? They were troubled. That's why Jesus said in John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. That's why he said it again at the end of verse 27. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do you know why he said that? Because that's exactly what their hearts were. They were troubled and they were afraid. And Christ says this, stay with me now. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced in what I'm doing. But instead, you're troubled. Now, I believe his disciples loved him. I do. They left their life for him. They believed on him. They walked away from their fishing businesses and some from their family. I believe that. But I believe Christ is using the same language that he used previously. For example, in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Amen.
Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Then in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. I think this is what he's saying. If you have a love for me, if you understand, if you have the right perspective about what is happening here, you would rejoice.
Amen.
But they didn't. You see, what he's saying here is this. A love for him will manifest by setting aside our own wills, by setting aside our own feelings, by setting aside our own desires for his.
Amen.
He's trying to give them the perspective of the ministry that lies ahead. Listen, this ministry that lies ahead that you're going to be engaged in after I leave, listen, it's not about you. It's not about comfort. It's not about ease. It's not about your desires, what you want out of life. It's all about me. That's what he's saying. But I wonder sometimes if we understand that. Oh, I know this is not a message that Joel Osteen would preach. I understand that. You're all a champion and everybody's wonderful and just do your best. Do you know there's such a sharp contrast between Luke chapter 14 and Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 talks about salvation. It deals with the parable of the lost silver, the lost son, you know, those sorts of things, and reconciling back to God. Because the Pharisees didn't understand that Christ wants everybody to be saved. The lost sheep was the other one. And he was teaching them, wait a minute, listen, understand something. Salvation is not just for the Pharisees. It's not just for the religious bunch. Salvation is for everybody. It is easy to be saved. Just simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Praise the Lord.
Now we like that.
Amen.
But you know, one chapter earlier in Luke chapter 14, he gave the requirements for being a disciple. And while being saved is easy, it's simply placing my faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a disciple is not. By the way, Christ wants all of us that are saved to be disciples, not just a choice few, every one of us.
Amen.
But you know what that means? It's going to cost us.
That's right.
And too few believers are willing to pay the price. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, truly a disciple, means I have to set aside my ideas, my wants, my desires, my will, even my feelings, my ideas of the way I think my life ought to go. Set that all aside. Say, Lord, here am I. I'm all yours. I give myself a sacrifice unto you, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Amen.
That's what it means.
Amen.
She's trying to tell him here. If you understood what was being accomplished, you would rejoice. And by the way,
Amen.
While that may seem unappealing on the surface, it's actually quite appealing. Because with discipleship comes the blessings of God.
Amen.
With discipleship comes the fact that God can use us for His glory to accomplish His work
Amen.
In this world. You see, there's a perspective that you and I have to have. There's a perspective that He wanted these disciples to have. Understand that God's will is going to cost something. It's going to appear to be something different, but you have to give into it and yield yourself to His will. By the way, lest you think I'm being a little overdramatic with the cost of discipleship, maybe I should quote Luke chapter 14 and verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple.
Amen.
You remember the whole story in Luke 14. The king was going to battle and the man was building a city and he had to count the cost. You know what that's talking about? Is that Christ is not just going to use anybody as one of his followers to do his work. He's only going to use those people that are soldiers, those people that have set aside their will, those people that have the right perspective of what it means to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, God help us. One preacher put it this way, there is no painless way to follow Jesus Christ.
Right.
There is none. But you know what? The blessings and the eternal rewards make it well worth it. So we see, number one, the peace that is promised. Number two, we see the perspective that is needed. And then thirdly, he gives them some more words about the future. And that is this, the pending battle that lies ahead. It's interesting, verse 30, we read, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you." Here's what he says, "For the prince of this world cometh." Who's that? Satan himself. We know that the God of this world is Satan, small g God. We know that in Isaiah chapter 14, Lucifer rebelled against God, and he said, "I want to be like the Most High." He was filled with pride, and his sin got him cast out of heaven and cast down to earth, and one third of the angels followed him, and followers of him, and they became demons, if you will. And his whole goal in this world is to attack God's work and God's people. But we knew something was going to happen according to Genesis chapter 3.
Amen.
That there would be a time that Satan would bruise the heel of the woman's seed. And that's what's going to happen. In a few moments from this scene, understand Christ is going to lead his disciples out of that room and down the stairs and across into the Garden of Gethsemane. And Christ is instructing them as he's going to lead them what they should do. And he says, listen, what's going to happen here is the prince of this world is coming. Satan himself is going to be allowed to bruise the Savior's heel.
Amen.
They were about to see firsthand the spiritual battle they had entered into. But notice that Jesus Christ says in verse 30 at the end, "and hath nothing in me." What he's saying here is that the Satan's going to come, but there is nothing that Satan can do to stop the plan of God.
Praise the Lord.
You say, what are you trying to say here? Here's what I'm trying to say. I believe that Christ is trying to teach them, after he departs, if they're going to serve him, they can have that peace of God, the peace of salvation, and the peace of him daily living with them. But they need to have the right perspective. It's about him and not about them. It's not about their comfort. It's not about their ease. And then he wanted them to know, thirdly, that they are entering into the biggest warfare that has ever existed since the creation of human time.
That's right.
The spiritual warfare. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so understand that when he departs, they are going to be neck deep in this spiritual battle. And what's going to sustain them through it all, understand, were the comforting and precious promises of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
But they have to believe them. And that's the key. If they believe.
Amen.
Do you know what's going to sustain you and I? It's this book.
Right.
It's God's words. But not just looking at it and nodding our head. I'm talking about claiming the promises.
Amen.
That he gives to us.
That's right.
The promise of peace. The promise of having the right perspective. And also understanding the pending battle that you and I are in. We cannot get through this thing without Christ and his
Amen.
Word. Cling to Amen. His promises. Yes, life's a battle. Yes, the Christian life is tough. But God can use Capital Baptist Church and can use him for use all of us for his glory.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
And we can get through this thing victoriously.
Praise the Lord.
If we simply believe his word. Amen. Let's pray together.